Okay, good evening, brethren. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sorry I couldn't be here last week.
That was scary.
And, you know, Nathan left 7 years ago. And the first time he's back, 45 minutes before class, I said, "Can you take my class? I got to run to the doctor. Emergency surgery in Medford." So he stepped right up. I don't know what he did, but oh, Philippians, he told me.
Yeah,
okay.
Good. Yeah,
all right, good. I'm glad to hear that. Okay, so, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we noticed what he talked about in chapter 9, and especially as he was talking about preaching in particular, but now he moves into chapter 10. And then he talks about the Israelites, our brethren, or he calls them our fathers in chapter 10, verse 1, as they wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years, and how, well, Paul picks out, after mentioning that they were baptized into Moses, he then picks out several of their sins that they committed and how they suffered for it, and that we are to learn from their example. Okay? Then after that, he concludes in verse 14, or begins to make an application, that we should flee idolatry. And we looked at that, why that's important, because you can't have communion with the body of Christ and the blood of Christ and communion with demons at the same time. Okay? So then we continued actually the same thought that he's been carrying since chapter 8 about eating things sacrificed to idols and so forth, and he talks about that here in chapter 10, beginning verse 23. Okay, so really it's all one long discussion. So we were looking at 25 to 30 2 weeks ago. Actually, that was 3 weeks ago, because the week before that was singing, wasn't it? Okay. So it's been a while. So I was going to go back, but I want to go back even further. Let's go back to verse 23, just so we can pick up his argument again, and then we'll move on into a new subject in chapter 11. Let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Holy God, you are exceedingly generous with us, both for the body and for the spirit. And we thank you, Father. We thank you not only with our words that are truly coming from the bottom of our hearts, but we thank you with our lives. We die daily to ourselves, and we pick up the cross of Jesus Christ, and we follow after you. We follow after Jesus. And he is our master and teacher and friend. And we want to approach life, Father, the way he did. But you know that sometimes we stumble along the way, and we plead with you based upon the precious blood of your dear Son that you would please forgive us of our sins and help us to get back up, to truly repent, and to live the life of Christ. We want people, when they see us, that soon after they get to know us, they see something different about us. And may they eventually come to see that it's because of our belief in Jesus and because of our obedience to his teachings and commands. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so 23 and 24 say again. Yes. Oh, you don't have the handout? Anybody else need it? I have three left. So they're getting more rare now, more valuable, that means. I always get the feeling that you guys don't believe me when I say that. Okay, 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Okay, so trying to remember what we've been discussing, you know, I then asked the question, is it lawful to eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol? And they answer was yes, as so long as you're not participating in an idolatrous feast. Okay, obviously but what they would do with at least some of the meat that they sacrificed, they would then turn around and sell in the market. And Christians could buy that, unless they caused someone else to stumble. But this was not an open door to actually go to an idolatrous feast where you would be engaging in worship of that beast. Okay. So Paul's argument then is, since it is lawful, does that mean that it's always helpful?
No.
Okay. So we need to ask ourselves, is it edifying? Because notice what he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So it sounds to me like he's saying it's not just about me and my personal freedom. Nancy.
So he's going back to where he was in chapter 8, verse 9, where he's worried about becoming a stumbling block to those who are weak. So he's still encouraging you to think about what you're doing so that you're not causing a problem to someone else just because that liberty is available to you.
Right. So, yeah.
And that's been a theme throughout this. Really, when you look, he keeps going back to that.
Yeah, he does. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. And I mean, really, when you think about the whole teaching of Scripture, yeah, we, especially in the New Testament, we have great liberty, but it's not all about me. First of all, it's about the Lord, and secondly, it's about others. And that is definitely a powerful message that I think he's teaching here. Okay, so what was Paul getting at with those statements of verse 23? You know, I also asked you, and these are not on your notes, does lawfulness or freedom mean freedom from personal responsibility or freedom from thinking of my brother?
No.
Okay. Does lawfulness mean I can have no concern about whether my actions edify others or not? No. Okay, remember his whole discussion here that he's taken us through chapter 8, chapter 9, now in chapter 10, began at chapter 8, verse 1. Look back at that. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And then he makes this amazing statement. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So I know the freedom that I have in Christ, but if I don't have love, I'm going to be puffed up. So the knowledge that I do have and the freedom that I do have in Christ, should not my concern now be about building you up? Right? I mean, when people tell me they don't see any need for the church, I'm thinking, you have no idea how much of Scripture you've just thrown out the door when you say that. Like this passage right here. I mean, he's talking to a congregation of people that's saying, if you love, you will edify. And what does edify mean again?
Build up.
So I'm going to be thinking how I can build you up. And you're going to be thinking how you can build me up. So knowledge is good, but knowledge isn't everything. Okay, so that all being true, back in your handouts, should I only seek my own? No. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but I need to be looking out for your well-being. So, and that kind of answers the last question. Do I have responsibility to seek my brother's well-being? All right, 25 through 30. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. I have quotation marks on mine. Where does he quote from? 24 verse 1, all right. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, and again, Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Okay, so here Paul is getting back to eating what is sold at the market. You can freely buy and freely eat whatever is sold in the market. And the reason that Paul gave for that was what? Before that. Well, I mean, right after that. What was that? Yeah, okay, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So that idol, that meat that was sacrificed to that idol didn't make that meat. The Lord did. And although it was even though what he made was misused in false worship, does that mean it's no longer the Lord's? No, he still made it, right? So you can still eat it because the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And again, that does not exempt us from thinking of our brother. So what does he say we should do if someone invites you to dinner?
Eat.
Yeah. Eat whatever's set before you. Don't ask any questions. You know, don't bring it up. You're like, where did you buy this from? Well, all of a sudden now there may be a problem. You know that you can eat it. If someone else though points out to you that it was offered to idols, what did he say you should do? Don't eat it. Because obviously to me it was obvious, doesn't mean it is to you, but I think what's going on in this context is that the reason that person brought it up is because they have some kind of objection. That's his point. Hey, don't you know that was offered at a idol's temple? Don't touch it now. Although you still have freedom to eat it. So it's like the Spirit through Paul is expecting us to be mature and to think of others and make the application. I mean, does he have to come down and say, give us a list of every little tiny thing we should and shouldn't do? No. Let love guide you. In fact, later in Corinthians, look at chapter 16. Verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. Yes, Carrie.
It's encouraging selflessness, not what are my rights, but putting others first.
He was encouraging what?
Selflessness.
Oh, selflessness. Okay. Yeah, definitely. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is all about? I mean, if there was ever someone who was selfless, I mean, the epitome of it, it's Jesus of Nazareth, right? So we claim to be his followers. We claim to be Christians. That's taking on his name. So shouldn't we be the same way? How can I say I'm a follower of Jesus if I think it's all about me? So it has to be, well, first about him and then others. Do you have a question? Oh, okay. Okay, so the next question, this is right where we left off 2 or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was. If you give thanks, if you give thanks to God for the food, are you not in giving thanks proclaiming the truth about the one God and Jesus Christ? See, my question is based on verse 30. If I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So in other words, if I'm giving thanks to the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the Father of Jesus Christ, am I not acknowledging the truth about them, that they are over all? Okay. So I think when you're thinking the way Paul talks about here in chapter 10, it leads logically to his next point, which is chapter 10, verse 31, through chapter 11, verse 1. I really wish, if you're going to divide this up into chapters, that they had left verse 1 up in chapter 10. Okay, so here's what that said. Therefore, here's his conclusion, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the first consideration, not my pleasure. Do we have pleasure in Christ? Sure we do. That's the first consideration. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Okay, so I already answered the first question. What has to be our first priority? Okay, is glorifying God. Sometimes I start preaching instead of just teaching and I get ahead of myself. So, I mean, notice, it's not... It's about God first. He even says simple, everyday, mundane things like eating or drinking should be done for God's glory.
It's like that scripture that Jesus said, let your light so shine, which give all the glory to God.
That's right, yeah.
Not for him, not for me.
That's right, yeah. Did God only think of himself when he offered Jesus Christ? Not at all. And Jesus, when he voluntarily went through that, was he thinking of himself? Not at all. Remember in the garden, you know, here's what I want, Father, but it's not my will that's be done, it's yours. So he was thinking of the Father, and then he's thinking of us. Not even thinking about himself. I mean, he put himself in there, but I think it was after God and after us. He was third. Amazing to me. So Paul says, you know, don't give offense to anyone, whether believer, unbeliever, the church, whoever the person is. Okay, so now, according to this context, can we glorify God by pleasing all men in all things? Dorothy? I see your head moving.
Oh, sorry.
Go ahead, say what it was. Huh? Well, usually this means... Yes, okay. That's what he says. You know, after saying, don't give offense to anyone, verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things. Now, so Paul meant that if someone doesn't believe something that he was preaching, he would compromise it? No, that's not the context. That's why I said, in this context. In this context, he's not talking about that kind of stuff. Okay, so... I know we're not supposed to please man when it comes to our teaching, but in matters like this, by all means, it's not about, again, how many times I've already said it, it's not about us. It's about God. In fact, Paul said he was not seeking something, but something else instead, right after that.
His own will.
What was that, Tim?
His own good
will,
but the good of many.
Okay, and Phil? Okay, what was the word I used?
He said goodwill and profit.
Oh, okay. So, he was not seeking his own profit, according to the New King James here, but he was seeking the profit of many. For what purpose?
Salvation.
That's right. To him, it was all about salvation. And I, sometime after I've been a Christian for many years, I thought, okay, Brother Earl Harrington baptized me, and you know that when that happens, you're burying a dead person. And then he pulled me up out of the water, and I thought, well, where does God ultimately want me to go?
Heaven.
Heaven. And that's what it's all about. He eventually wants us to go to heaven. So, why did when Brother Earl Harrington lifted me up out of the water, why didn't God just reach right down and take me, or you, and just take you on up into heaven? You're saved now already. And what a good position you're in. Hopefully you haven't sinned yet. You know, you've come right out of the water. He doesn't do that. He leaves you here. Now, I've been here for over 40 years since that time. 1976, so how many... Later this year, it'll be 43 years. Why?
lights are showing.
Okay. Well, let's read that text there. Phil, turn to Matthew 5, 14 through 16, and I need someone to turn to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. So, Phil, when you have that, go ahead and read it.
Yeah. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does the light be lamp put under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Okay, and who has Ephesians 2? Carrie.
For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
What was that very last few words?
For us to do.
For unto you?
Us to do.
For us to do, okay. Did your translation have walk in it? Yours does? What did you have instead? What translation are you using?
NIV.
And can I see that? For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay. At the end of that verse, Paul used a Greek word that means walk, but he put a prefix on it, which means to walk around. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk around in them. That's why he hasn't taken us to heaven yet. He's left us here to be the salt of the earth, verse 13, to be the light of the world, so that others can now see us, and we can attract them to Christ, and they can ultimately have the same goal as heaven. And yes, he saved us by grace through faith. We understand that. But the reason he left us here is so that my life is about doing good works. Well, someone says, no, my life is about getting a good job and making lots of money and retiring and a whole lot of other things you could list. No, those are all opportunities to do these things. That's why he leaves us here. Whatever you do in life, it's all about using those to save someone. That's what Paul just said right here in this text. It's all about, how can I profit others? Does that mean I can't enjoy myself? No, of course not. 1 Timothy 6, 13 through 15. If not, it's somewhere in the last half of chapter 6 there, okay? But, you know, Paul said that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So, yeah, enjoy life. But just make sure your primary goal is to glorify God, and that means along the way you're going to be doing things in which you can save others and profit other people. So the last thing that I have on your handout there is, you know, again, see the motive, emphasis, and purpose of Christianity. And then Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So I think what he's just told us right there is that everything that he just has been saying from chapters 8 through 10, that's how Jesus was. That's how Jesus thinks. And he was thinking that way. He was living that way. So he says, you know, when you see Christ living in me, imitate that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that, okay, you can explain it to me, but I kind of also need you to show me how to do it. So I read the scriptures, but when I see someone else doing it, I don't know why, but it just makes the message go home better for me. And I think God knows that, but there's at least, maybe you're not all that way, but he knows that there's a few dawn rules in the world, so he wants people around him who will show how it's done. And then you get it. Does that make making sense? Everyone follow me? Okay. Now, yes, sir.
I just thought of something that brought up the person one time because he was kind of huffy, and it was the
what was the, you were kind of huffy?
Huffy.
Okay.
And the Great Commission, according to Matthew, was he told him, you know, let you go to all nations, and he said, told him to teach. Didn't tell him to lord over anybody or boss anybody around. All we have the right to do is teach.
Teach, right. Live a good example, do good things for people. In fact, I have noticed when you look at the gospel accounts or the book of Acts at the apostles, they generally did not just walk in and start preaching. They usually did good works first that got people's attention, and then they taught. So we, in other words, you have to give people a reason to want to listen to what you have to say. Okay, now, Paul begins another big, huge section here, and it's about worship. It covers chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. So tonight, we'll begin to look at 1 through 16. Lord willing, we'll begin next week on the next half of chapter 11. Chapter 12 will be a whole, that'll be part 3, chapter 13, part 4, and chapter 14, part 5. So there's actually five different things he addresses about worship here, about the assembly when we come together. All right, so now, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren. Well, he hasn't been doing a whole bunch of that, has he? and he hasn't been able to, because they've been off on a bunch of stuff. All right? Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. So are there some traditions to avoid and others to embrace? That was a big problem in the gospel accounts, wasn't it? I mean, what were some of the reasons why the leaders of the Jews criticized Jesus and eventually killed him? I heard a voice.
He was going according to
yeah.
That's
right. They had certain traditions, and if you didn't keep them, you sinned, and if you even taught against them, you deserve to die. Someone else, I thought I'd start to say them. Oh, it was in that direction? Your sister? Your sister gave you up. Oh, he stole your thunder. Okay, all right. Yeah, it was a major problem then. But now here, what does tradition mean?
The way something is done over and over.
Okay. So, just because something is done over and over, that doesn't necessarily make it wrong, right? If there is something good, well, like taking the Lord's Supper, is that a good thing? Well, of course. And our understanding of the Bible is that we should do it every week. So that's a tradition of ours, and it's a good one. We need to embrace it. Yes?
I got my traditions. I call them habits.
Okay. All right. Now, verse 3 is the key to his discussion in verses 2 through 16. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, if you don't keep in mind what he just said right there, I think you'll get confused on what's going on in verses 2 through 16.
Okay.
So he gave an order of authority, but he didn't necessarily give it in order. So at the top, he would say what? Of what?
Of Christ.
I'll just put a big X for that. Okay, and then what is next? Again, it's not in, he didn't necessarily go in order.
Christ
in that,
Christ
is the head of man. And then man is head of the woman. And according to other passages, woman is head of the household, children, whatever, dot, dot, dot. Okay. And as I have written down in your text, this is the point of Paul's discussion on the veil, that a society has customs and traditions that reflect this biblical order. And I left the word when out. This is the point of Paul's discussion on the veil, that when a society has customs and traditions that reflect this biblical order, Christians should embrace them and not think that their liberty allows them to disregard these things. So kind of in another sense, we're still on that thing of liberty, but he's bringing it, he's transitioning now into the subject of worship. Right, 4-6. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Okay, so during what actions, first of all, is the head covering being considered here?
Praying and prophesying.
Praying and prophesying. Praying is a creature speaking to the Creator. Prophesying is a creature speaking for the Creator. Now, what did Paul say a man does if he prays or prophesies with his head covered?
Dishonors his head.
Okay, so I think the first use, see, he's talking, remember what he just said in verse 3, where he's talking about head here, but then he's also talking about this head. So I think here the first head probably refers to his own head, and the second use of head refers to Christ, who is man's head. Okay, so what is done with this head reflects on who my head is. Does that make sense? Okay. What did Paul say a woman does if she prays or prophesies with her head covered? What was that? Did I say?
You said covered.
Oh, I should have had in the notes. I have covered. What did Paul say a woman does if she prays? Okay, I should have had uncovered there. Sorry about that. So if she uncovers her head during prayer and prophesying, she dishonors her head, who is man, because God is greater than man. That's all going to be shown in verse 7. If a woman did not wish to be covered, what was she to do?
Shave her head.
Yeah, to be shorn. And if that was shameful, then it should be covered, he said. So I wonder, first of all, why did Paul put that option there? And I don't have an answer for that in verse 6. That's a question I don't have an answer for. Just you can at least think about it. So now 7-10. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Okay, so heads covered or uncovered, he says, are reflected either God's or man's glory. Okay, a man was not to cover his head because he reflected the image and glory of God. A woman was to have her head covered because she reflects man's glory, for she was made for man. Okay, he'll explain more of that in verse 8. Remember, okay, as we go through this text, this right here. And well, he did mention this fourth point, but these three things right here. This is what's driving his discussion. All right? So verses 8 and 9 show the source and purpose of creation. Who came from whom? What was that? Woman came from man. Who was created for whom? Okay, so now let's look at Genesis 2, 18 through 22. And the Lord God said, after he's made man, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." In my opinion, the way this text reads, God said that out loud so that Adam could hear him. I think Adam heard him say that. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Probably where we get our tradition in weddings for the father to give the bride to the groom. Okay, so now, according, going back to 1 Corinthians 11. According to verse 10, what did Paul say she was to have on her head?
Symbol of authority.
Okay, and it, you know, it showed a symbol of authority. It showed the headship of man and that God created the woman for the man. He also said that this was because of who?
Angel.
Yeah. Well, what does that have to do with the text?
I was hoping you'd tell me.
I think what's going on here is that he's talking about worship. And what do angels do? You know, they worship and serve God from what we can see. So when man is worshiping God, do you think angels are interested in that? I think very much so. I think he's telling us right here that during our worship assembly, angels are present. You can't see them, you can't hear them, and you can't feel them, but they are here. I think they're right here in our assembly with us. I think if God opened our eyes, we'd be shocked at what we saw. Otherwise, what is the purpose of mentioning this here? I can't see anything else for it. So, you know, when a man or a woman speaks to God or for God, the angels are interested. I mean, they're right there. I mean, that shouldn't surprise us. What about Luke 15? Jesus talked about, the shepherd who loses one sheep out of 100, and he finds it, he rejoices, but then he also said, when a sinner repents, somebody else rejoices. The angels of heaven. So they're watching what's going on here. They're, you know, they want us to be like them as far as holiness is concerned. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. When the prophets, you know, David or Jeremiah or whoever it was, when they were writing stuff down, the angels wanted to know what was going on. They didn't necessarily know what the prophecy was about, even. Not even the angels, but they were there wondering what it was all about. They were wanting to look into it. Okay, so, now here's an important question, and I have this on your handouts. What did Paul establish from Genesis? Did he establish the wearing of a veil or something else?
Man was created first, and then woman was created out of man.
Okay. Okay.
God did it all.
Right. So the Genesis doesn't say that Eve wore a veil. The thing that knows no cultural barriers is the order of creation. And whatever a society has that reflects that, Christians should embrace it, because that's what we're primarily concerned about, is promoting the truth. Okay? Now, look at verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are of God. So why did Paul state what is obvious, that man comes from woman? Why did he... I mean, I can see that. I didn't need him to tell me that. How do we know how it all started?
God.
Yeah, because God revealed it in Scripture. And he didn't start with a woman, he started with a man. But... the man, so in that sense, the woman was dependent upon the man, but now the man, he says, is dependent upon the woman. But we're all dependent upon God. It's all of God. We need one another. We're not independent of the opposite gender. One is not better than the other. God's the responsible one. I think what Paul is showing us here is you need to look at life from God's perspective. In the Lord, the battle of the sexes does not exist. The woman would not be without the man, and the man wouldn't be without the woman. You know, all things are of God. Okay, so now 13 through 15. Judge yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So, now, I want you to think about this question. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? When I first read that, I'm like, I can tell Paul's expecting a negative answer, but that wasn't obvious to me. Would it have been obvious to you if you've never read this before? He's expecting you to say them, not you. He's expecting the Corinthians to say no. And that's because a negative answer is not obvious for our culture. Okay? Our society does not recognize the veil as a sign of headship. We have other things that indicate the same. But he's talking to a culture that already had that in place. We're just about done with this. Well, no, there's still more I want to say. Okay, so while the kids are coming in, are there exceptions to verse 14? What about the Nazirite vow?
They never cut their hair.
Right.
Ever.
Right. At least during the days of their vow. And I think for someone like, was it John the Baptist? Or am I thinking of Samson? Or both of them? From birth, at least Samson, I don't know about John the Baptist, but at least from birth, Samson was a Nazirite. So he never cut his hair ever until Delilah took care of that. Okay, so let's finish this discussion next week. And we'll go from there.